bulletin, you will find an insert that says the National Day of Prayer. I'm going to use that prayer as a guide, and I'd like you to pray with me. The scripture for our prayer today is from 1 Timothy 2, 1-2. It says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that as Christians in America, that we will humble ourselves, repent, pray, and seek your face. Lord, we have sinned against you, and we ask for your forgiveness and your mercy, that you would pour out your grace and spirit on this land. I pray that the gospel will go forth even during this time, and that people will be saved. We pray for abortions to cease, and for pregnancy resource centers to be strong in their mission. We pray for our president and vice president and cabinet members and other advisors for the current coronavirus crisis, that, Lord, they would be granted a wisdom and strength to lead our nation with wise decisions at this time, and also give wisdom to our governors. We pray for wisdom and unity for our Senate and House of Representatives, that they would lead well, that they would seek your face and have wisdom for our country at this time, especially reviving our economy and getting people back to work again. We pray that the Supreme Court would also have wisdom as they interpret the law. We pray that the governor of Virginia, his advisors, the General Assembly, and the Supreme Court of Virginia would also be granted divine wisdom and strength and protection. Pray that they would act with integrity in doing what's best for all the citizens of the state of Virginia. Bring our governor to you, O Lord. We pray for the Hanover Board of Supervisors, our school board, our sheriff's department, fire department, and EMS workers, that they would be granted divine wisdom, strength, and protection as they serve the citizens of Hanover County. We pray for the current coronavirus cases to decline, for recovery from those affected with the virus, and for strength and protection for medical workers who give care to those affected. And also, Lord, for those that work in nursing homes, that they would be protected. We pray for the elections in November, that your will would be done in the United States as it is in heaven. We pray that the election will be carried out with integrity and without fraud. We pray for our troops that are at home and abroad, that they would be protected from the virus, protected from harm, that you would watch over them and their families. We pray that our soldiers would hear the gospel from chaplains and others, that they would receive Christ and be led by Jesus Christ in their work. We pray that the generals and commanders of our troops will have your wisdom from above. We also want to pray for the Soularay family today with the loss of both Jean and Bill. I know this is such a hard time for that family. We pray that you will just envelop them with your love and your comfort and your peace. We thank you that we could meet today as a church, and we pray that our church will continue to be able to do the work you've called us to, and all the churches that you've called at this time, that we would stand up and be the body of Christ. And we pray for our school. We thank you for our director and assistant director and teachers. We pray that you would keep them safe from the virus and all the children that come into our school. And Lord, send more to us. We also pray for this service and your word. We go forth in power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Okay. I'm beginning a series today on the fruit of the Spirit, and it will go for 9 weeks. And I'm pairing this sermon series up with a teaching series on Right Now Media called Tasty by James Merritt. I hope you've already looked into that. If you haven't, you could find that very easily on Right Now Media, and then listen to the talk that James Merritt gives, and we could interact together with that if you would like via email. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Paul here contrasts the works of the flesh in verses 16 through 21 in Galatians 5 with the fruit of the Spirit. Notice he doesn't say the works of the Spirit, but says fruit. Our sin nature produces a crop of evil attitudes and behaviors. The Holy Spirit produces a crop of right attitudes and behaviors. Fruit grows from a life source or seed. That seed is the Holy Spirit. So fruit is produced from a seed, and then that fruit produces a seed, which in turn produces more fruit. And notice it says fruit, not fruits. Now, we think it should be fruits, plural, because there's nine of them. But the Holy Spirit is unified. One fruit, many flavors. Think of it as one cluster of nine grapes, or one diamond with nine facets, or nine scoops of ice cream on one cone. And I'm looking at you wherever you are, Bobby Hare. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Spirit, it's not from you. You don't manufacture these. You're not the source. It's not by your own efforts. It's not by trying harder. The Holy Spirit within you produces them. You just cooperate and yield. Have you ever seen fruit struggling to grow on the tree? No, it just hangs there. It abides. It rests in the Spirit. John 15:4, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." God provides the sun, the rain, the tree, the vine, the soil. And he does that for us. He provides everything we need. We rest in him. And folks, this is the time that I believe that God wants to use for us to spend time with him more than we have in the past. This is the time to get close to God, to spend time in the word and prayer. So then the Holy Spirit's life will blossom forth these godly traits in you. Is there no fruit in your life? Are you a Christian? Is the Holy Spirit present? You will have fruit, Jesus said, if the Holy Spirit is present. You'll know them by their fruit. But remember this, there can be fruit out of season. It's not quite season yet. That fruit is yet to bud. So be patient. So we're going to look at each one of the nine fruit of the Spirit in successive weeks. Today, the first one we're going to talk about is love. As Kathy and I were walking through an adjoining neighborhood, we saw some chalk art on the street. And here's what it said. It was a little more philosophical and deep than the usual chalk art on the street. It said, "Love, you have everything within you to deal with what's happening in the world." Love. God's love. So it's no accident that love heads up our list of the fruit of the Spirit. It includes all the others and embraces them. When Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest thing I can do with my life?" He said, "Love God and love others." Love is the supreme virtue. And as I share these nine virtues with you, I'm going to tie them in with our relationships rather than just stand alone. How can we develop and maintain love with our family members, with fellow believers, with people on the street in our community? We all want a love that lasts a lifetime. Teen love won't satisfy in middle age. Puppy love isn't good enough in the dog days of life. We need a love that lasts longer than a 3-minute song or a 2-hour movie or a 200-page Harlequin romance novel. We need a love that lasts a lifetime. So let me share with you 2 things you can do to keep love alive. The first is ask what love is. Love is confusing, at least in how we use the word. It's used so many ways that it's become kind of a catch-all word. I love my wife. I love pizza. Now we know I mean something different by that, but yet it's the same word. We love America. We love our family. We love God. Our Bible writers, using the Greek language, in which there were several words for love, took a word that was very bland and unused, agape, and infused it with new meaning. God love. Love for the unlovely. Another misconception about love is we think it's a feeling. I had a quiver in my liver. I have an ocean of emotion. But true love is more than that. Yes, it certainly impacts my feelings, but it's more than a feeling. We might say, I fell in love. So what does that mean? I was walking along and I tripped and I cut my face? My head is spinning. I must be in love. No, you're just seasick. I fell in love with you and I fell out of love with you. That's the Greek word eros, which depends on physical attraction. So the Bible says love isn't a feeling, but a choice. Therefore, it's controllable. Colossians 3:14 says, put on love. So I choose to put it on or not. I take action. I make a decision. If it was a feeling, I couldn't control it. And if it was a feeling, I would never love my enemy. Love is also a matter of conduct. It's how I act. 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Actions are what love is all about. It's how I act toward others. So I put those 2 things together, choice and conduct, and I know something about love. Now let's talk about act like love acts. How is love supposed to act? And who gets to tell us? Does Hollywood? And for years, many in our culture have taken their cues about what love is from Hollywood, from movies. Love means never having to say you're sorry. That was a famous line in a Hollywood movie. Or maybe the music industry, they get to tell us about what love is. What's love got to do with it? Got to do with it? Or how about this, the Beatles? All you need is love. Yeah, 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 yeah. That's not love. The Hollywood version, the music industry version, they don't get to tell us what love is. God does. And God tells us what love is and how it acts in His Word. And perhaps the clearest and most profound place in the Bible where God tells us what love is like is in 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, where many weddings use this passage to talk about love. And I'm going to read it from the Living Bible version of 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. That's a wonderful translation, I think, of 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. And I would ask you today, as I go through these traits of love mentioned here, evaluate your own love in light of these. Love is patient. That informs me that love is alive when it has time. You spell patience, T-I-M-E. Love is dying when it's hurried. And love is dead when it can't wait. Love can wait. And all of us suddenly have a lot more time on our hands with spouse and children. A lot of families are working from home and they're together all the time. And that's forcing us in many ways to be more patient than we've had to be. We're waiting for the coronavirus to pass and things to get back to normal. But I don't know if things are ever going to get back to normal again, or at least everything the way it used to be. And I don't think it's meant to be. I think God wants to use this time to change some things. Do we want things to get back to narcissistic and self-centered the way life has been? I don't think we do. So waiting is a big part of relationships. And it's a tough part. Ephesians 4:2, also in the Living Bible, says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. So patience means making allowance for the faults of others. It means waiting with someone else and waiting for someone else. It's waiting for someone to change, to recover, to get motivated. And that's when it's tough. Now, I'm helped in being patient when I realize God's patience for me. He's been very patient with me. I make the same mistakes, and he doesn't wipe me out. So if God has been patient with you, be patient with others. Love is alive when it has time. Next, it says love is kind. Love is alive when it cares. Love is dying when it forgets. Love is dead when it ignores. Kindness is the ability to care for each other in the practical details of everyday life. Kindness takes the grand vows that we make on our wedding day and turns them into washing dishes or taking out the trash, whether it's your turn or not, or holding doors or fixing meals. It takes the joy you feel at the hospital at the birth of your first child and helps you to change their diapers. Love is kind. And kindness is about being concerned about the practical needs of others and meeting those needs. To do that, I have to think about others and give up some of my time. The little things. Some of us need to learn to be kind. It doesn't come so natural. We need to learn to say kind things. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Have you noticed that it can be easy to lose compassion for those you live with? We get kindness fatigue. So we must learn to forgive one another. Forgiveness is a big part of love. The person you married makes mistakes, accidentally and on purpose. They have quirks and idiosyncrasies, but so do you. And we all sin. So forgiveness has to be a big part of loving relationships. God forgave us first. Then we forgive others. Maybe you're thinking right now, but he doesn't deserve forgiveness, or she hasn't asked for my forgiveness. Well, do you deserve it? But God gave it to you, and so that's why it's kind to forgive. I don't deserve it, but yet God forgives me. Realizing that, I forgive. So the power of being forgiven enables me to forgive. Kindness is having a tender heart toward others. Love is alive when it cares. Next, it says in the text, love doesn't envy, doesn't boast, isn't proud. So love is alive when it's secure. It's dying when it starts doubting, and it's dead when it stops trusting. Behind envy, boasting, and pride is the overarching word insecurity. I envy others because I'm insecure in myself. I boast and I'm proud because I'm insecure. So security is important in relationships. It makes them work. Insecurity undermines relationships. So are you adding security or insecurity in your relationships? Maybe you're hiding something. Maybe you haven't called that parent or old friend in a while. Why not do that? And then tell them, no matter what happens, I will always love you. And isn't that what God says to us? He loves us unconditionally. And that's a secure love. Love is giving. Love is alive when it's giving. It's dying when it's exchanging, and it's dead when it's taking. Some relationships are give and take. You give, I take. That kind of relationship is doomed for failure. Most relationships are fair exchange. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You know, business deals. The best relationships are give, give. Both people giving out of a heart of love. But I think most of our relationships are fair exchange. And that works in the world of business. But that's not love. And we shouldn't think it is love. People enter marriage thinking that way. They think 50-50. So when my partner stops scratching my back, I stop scratching their back. And then pretty soon, everybody's got an itch. A lot of love is simply sacrificial. Romantic love needs constant attention. I love what you do for me and how it makes me feel. But real love gives attention and doesn't demand it in return. Everybody's waiting for the other guy to give love first, not God. Aren't you glad God took the initiative with love in your life? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God did not wait on us to love him first. He gave himself first. And he tells us to do the same for others. Give yourself in love first. Well, I can't. I might give and not receive anything back. Yes? That could happen. C.S. Lewis says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung out and possibly broken. If you want to be sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one else. lock it up in the safe or in the casket of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, and motionless, and airless, it will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be safe from all the dangers of love is hell. So love is dangerous. You could get hurt, but it's worth the risk of not hardening your heart and living an empty life. Love is giving. That's when it's most alive. And love feels deeply. Love is alive when it acts its way into feelings. It's dying when it feels but doesn't act. And it's dead when it can't feel anything anymore or does what it feels like. Haven't you ever noticed that feelings follow actions? I might say, you know what, I don't feel like serving, but then I do it. And then afterward, I feel really good. I feel fulfilled. So that shows me that actions change feelings. So we say, well, I don't love so-and-so anymore. I feel nothing for them. The thrill is gone. Then act like you love them and see what happens. But isn't that fake? How can I act like I love them? Again, let me quote C.S. Lewis. He's so quotable. Don't waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love them. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. Try it and see if it isn't true. Act in love towards someone that's hard to love and watch and see if your feelings toward that person do not change. Okay, let me close here by asking three questions, kind of this pattern that I've been using. How do I keep love alive? Well, don't take it for granted. Keep showing love and patience and kindness and forgiveness. Keep acting in love every day toward those you're in relationship with. Love dies if it's taken for granted and ignored. You have to nurture it every day, especially in marriage. How do I handle a love that's dying? Act in love, not in fear. If you have a love in your life that's currently dying, then I'm sure you're afraid. But to act in fear toward that individual will destroy that relationship. The Bible says love overcomes fear. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So keep acting in love toward that person as much as it depends on you. And the third question is, how do I handle a love that's dead? Man, it's dead and buried. Well, let me tell you this. We serve a God who specializes in resurrections. He can raise that dead relationship. But I don't want to try again. I don't want to hope that it may work out. If you have the slightest hope, the slightest little spark of hope, then act in love. Take that risk. Yes, ultimately it takes two people, but it begins with one. So be that one. Don't be the one that gives up and refuses to try again, because love acts. Now, to love like this means we need to understand God's love for us, and not everybody does. You have to be secure in God's love for yourself before you can easily reach out and love to others. In order to love, you have to know that you are loved. And you are. God loves you immensely. And knowing that I'm so secure in God's love, enables me to take the risk to reach out to others in love, especially the ones that are hard to love. That person may reject you, yes, but God won't. Maybe you're here today and you need to discover God's love for the first time. He demonstrated his love for us in this, that he sent his son to die on the cross. If you've never experienced the love of God, if you don't know what that love really looks like, then just look at the cross. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and pray with me right now as we wrap this up. Lord, I thank you for your love. You, Jesus, gave us the example of what true love really is by coming to this earth, by living a serving life, and by dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. And you gave us an example to follow you in. But it's not that we muster up the effort enough. The Holy Spirit within us, when we believed, is present. And that through his life living through us, we will manifest the fruit of the Spirit, including love. So we ask today, Father, that you would help us to each and every day see the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he works through us in love toward others. And Lord, if there's anyone here at the sound of my voice that does not have a personal relationship with you, that right there where they're seated in their car, they would just simply confess their sin, acknowledge their sin before you, and ask you to come in and forgive their sin and live in their heart, make them a new creation. And Holy Spirit, live inside of each one today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.